Welcome to Telling Future Generations, the radio ministry of Child Evangelism Fellowship of Illinois. Now here is your host, Katrina Forseth, a missionary serving as State Director for CEF of Illinois.
Hi, and thank you for listening to Telling Future Generations, where we seek to ignite God's people with the passion and to equip them in telling future generations about God and His Word. Just recently, CEF of Illinois began hosting a ministry symposium, which is just a fancy name for saying that we're having a guest speaker to discuss a certain topic related to the ministry of reaching children for Christ. This fall, we're having Josh McDowell as our guest speaker for our Gospel Now evening symposium on Saturday, October 21st, held at Grace Presbyterian Church in Peoria, Illinois, which we are really looking forward to. But last year, about this time, we had Dr. Robert Morgan, who is an excellent speaker and who hosted our first ever CEF ministry symposium called Why Children Now. What Dr. Morgan had to say that evening was so powerful. He shared how in one generation, America has gone from being a Judeo-Christian nation to a post-Christian nation and now to an anti-Christian nation. And all this happened in just one or two generations. We hope you enjoy listening to this three-part message series from Dr. Robert Morgan about our secular society and why children now. Blessings, and again, we hope you enjoy.
Thank you so much for allowing me to come. I'm very happy to be here and very excited about CEF in Illinois and here in this area. It means a lot to me. And our church in Nashville has two Good News Clubs that we sponsor. One is at a school that we've been at for several years now, Pennington Elementary School, where my own girls went to elementary school, and we have about 100 children there every week. And our new school now is called Paragon Mills, and it's in a part of town where a lot of the immigrants are moving and the refugees, and there are about 30 different language groups represented in that school. And it took us a while, but we managed to get a Good News Club started there. And the principal of that school has just resigned, but she was so impressed with the Good News Club that after she resigned and retired from education, she joined the local CEF board to help us with our work there in Nashville. So we are very committed to what CEF is doing. And here in Illinois, you've reached 10,000 children this year, over 600 conversions. There are so many great things happening around the world in nearly every nation of the globe because of Child Evangelism Fellowship. So in some ways, we could almost say it's the greatest ministry in the world. And we want to talk about that tonight. If you make any donation at all, we have this gift for you. I was privileged to be a part of the project of putting together the history and the story of CEF. Every child, every nation, every day. Someone will tell you later how you can get a copy of that. And then I did bring some books along, but I don't want to take a great deal of time talking about those things now. I really want to get into our subject because we are talking about children. And the trouble with children is that children are in trouble. And the reason they're in trouble is because of the culture that we have created in our nation. And how did it come about that we are in the place where we are now? When you look at this presidential election and you look at what we are faced with, and I'm not going to become political here, but you look at the selection that we have, then you think, how in the world did we get to this point in our national life? And there's a very good answer in the Bible that I would like to direct you to, and I know a lot of you have your Bibles with you now because you have them on your phones or you have them on your tablets. So I'm a Bible teacher primarily, so I'd like to invite you to turn to Psalm 14. If you don't have your Bible or you don't have it on your phone or tablet, it's all right because it's a short psalm and I'll read it to you. But while you're turning there, I'll tell you how I began thinking about this. I was in Washington, D.C. earlier this year for a briefing for the Museum of the Bible, which is opening November of next year. And this is a project that's $500 million going into it. There's a beautiful 7-story building just a few blocks from the Capitol building. And it's financed largely by Hobby Lobby and the Green family. And they wanted to have some of us up there to show us what they are doing. And they're going to create a museum. And it's under construction now. We toured the construction site that is going to have more space in it for exhibits than the Smithsonian Air and Space Museum. And it's going to be fabulous, and it's going to tell the story of the Bible and the impact of the Bible. It's going to be there in our nation's capital. But I went through this briefing, and then I had some time left before my plane left to go back to Nashville, and we were at the Mandarin Hotel there, which is near the Jefferson Memorial. And so I went for a walk, and I hadn't been to the Jefferson Memorial for many, many, many years. So I walked through that Jefferson Memorial, and I knew that Thomas Jefferson made no claims to be a Christian, to be a born-again Christian. In fact, he was sort of against any of the supernatural elements of the gospel and put together a copy of the gospels that cut out all of the supernatural and ended with Jesus in the grave. He thought Jesus was a great teacher, but he didn't think there was anything particularly supernatural about our Lord, but he did have a Judeo-Christian foundation to his thinking. He did understand that there is a God, and if there is no God, there is no foundation for any objective truth or absolute morality, and that democracy had to be based on the absolute nature of who God is. So I knew all of that, but I wasn't really prepared to see what was inscribed on those hallowed walls in the Jefferson Memorial, which was built in the 1940s. But one of Jefferson's quotations was there, inscribed on the great wall above this gigantic statue of him. And this is what the quotation said: "God, who gave us life, gave us liberty. Can the liberties of a nation be secure when we have removed a conviction that these liberties are the gift of God? Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and that his justice cannot sleep forever." And somehow I was astounded that that kind of overt description of God and his justice and the basis of God being in the objective rooting of all of our laws should be so prominently displayed on that monument. Well, I took all of that in, and then I continued my walk around the tidal basin, and I came to the Martin Luther King Jr. Memorial. And Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. was a great and eloquent man who labored, as you know, so powerfully for civil rights and for equality in our land, and he was a Baptist preacher. Now, his theology was not quite as conservative as mine, but he was a Baptist preacher who had a Bible in his hand, and his references were full of scripture. So in just the last few years, they've created a monument there around the tidal basin for Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., who was a Baptist preacher. They have his quotations there, and I read every one of them. And even though he was a Baptist preacher, there was not a single reference anywhere on his inscribed quotations on the monument to God at all. They had totally left everything about God off of his monument. And I thought to myself, how can this be? About the time I was born, just a little bit before the time of my birth, the monument builders built a monument to Thomas Jefferson, who is not even a supernaturalist, and they very overtly referred to a quotation that he made about God and his justice and the power of having a society that was based upon the absolute decrees of the Almighty. And just a few years ago, our society changed so dramatically that when the new monument builders built a monument which was actually to a Baptist preacher, they would not include not the slightest reference to God anywhere in the many quotations they made from that man's life. And I think it's an example of what has happened in just one or two generations in our society. I was born into which the monument builders had a Judeo-Christian reference. And now we're living in a world in which there is no Judeo-Christian foundation whatsoever. In other words, our society, really, in my lifetime and in yours, has gone from a Judeo-Christian worldview to a post-Christian worldview to now we are entering an anti-Christian worldview. And how do you explain it? Well, I think it's explained here in Psalm 14. So let's read this together. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned away. All have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Do all these evildoers know nothing? They devour my people as though they were eating bread. They never call on the Lord. But there they are, overwhelmed with dread, for God is present in the company of the righteous. You evildoers frustrate the plans of the poor, but the Lord is their refuge. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion when the Lord restores his people. Let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. Now, this is one of the most brilliant analyses of culture, this one psalm that you can find. And there's a number of steps. And the first step at the very beginning of it tells us that any worldview that disregards God is defective. Any worldview that disregards God is defective. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. So our society now has become secularistic, which is intrinsically atheistic. And this is a summary of what God thinks of that particular philosophy and the worldview, which now has America in its stranglehold. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, I would say that most of you would agree with me that the evidence for the existence of God is self-evident. It's apparent. My wife and I just celebrated our 40th wedding anniversary. We were in Myrtle Beach back, this is before the storm came, back a couple of months ago. And we were just driving along thinking, what can we do today? And we decided we'd take a helicopter tour over the beach. And we got in that helicopter. And, you know, those things are so well engineered. And it's almost unbelievable that it can just, those blades begin to whirl and it takes off and everything is so well coordinated. But it's nothing compared to the hummingbird, nothing compared to the bumblebee. Long before there were helicopters, there were bumblebees and hummingbirds. They can hover in the air, they can fly backwards, they can fly forwards. None of us would say that the helicopter just accidentally invented itself. Or somehow there was an explosion of materials and it came together suddenly as a helicopter. I mean, it's self-evident that if there is something as well designed as a helicopter, then there is certainly a designer, an engineer. There are inventors behind it. There are people who built this. And when you look at something as wonderful as a living creature, like a bumblebee or like a whirlybird, then you just think, well, it's self-evident here that there is a God who created all of this. Where did this lie come from that there is no God and we're nothing but accidental mutations of primordial sludge that came out of nowhere and has no future? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And any worldview that is based upon atheism and pure secularism, according to Psalm 14, is defective. Now, here's the second step. A defective worldview then leads to a subjective morality. A defective worldview leads to a subjective morality. So the fool, going back to verse 1, says in his heart, there is no God. So therefore, what happens to them? They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. So when you dispense with the reality of the person of God, and particularly of the God of the Bible, then you also do away with any basis for objective or absolute morality. And you can only have one conclusion. If there is no God, then there is nothing absolute. There is no genuine objective truth. There is no absolute morality. So we can write our own rules. We can do whatever we want to. And societal consensus becomes the basis of ethics and of right and wrong. And that naturally leads to our doing whatever we want to do and living however we want to live and developing the kind of standards which we see reflected in our world today.
We hope you enjoyed listening today to the first segment of Dr. Robert Morgan's message. I want to encourage you to be sure to join us again next week, because I guarantee that you will want to hear these next two radio programs as Dr. Morgan shares how our growing secular society came to be and where we are today and what God's answer is found in His Word in Psalm 14. May the Lord bless you today, and again, we hope you will be able to join us again next week.
Thank you for joining us today for Telling Future Generations, the radio ministry of Child Evangelism Fellowship of Illinois. To learn how you can partner with Child Evangelism Fellowship to reach children in your community, please call 309-688-9699 or visit cefofillinois.com. Please join us again next week at the same time for Telling Future Generations. Tell me.